I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter 14, and I'm just going to read verses 25 and 26 this morning. We're going to be bouncing around to a number of different texts here this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your apps or whatever you're using, you're going to get a lot of use out of them today, as we're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures and talk a lot about a lot of important things this morning. But I want to read John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we worship you today. Jesus, you do change everything. And Lord, I pray that today that you would work and move in our midst. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds today, that we would be equipped to follow you more faithfully and fully. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in and through us, Lord, as we seek to honor you. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the many, many promises that are in it. Lord, I pray that we would live by those promises and those truths each day. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, grace us with your presence here among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last Sunday, we began our series by talking about the evidences from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And for those of you that weren't here last week, we are going to be putting these online. I would encourage you to listen to them as it's a way to kind of keep up with where we're at. Also, one thing to mention, we had an abbreviated worship set here this morning. During this series and potentially through the rest of the spring, we're going to be doing the bulk of the worship time at the end of the service as a kind of a response to what it is that we're learning from God's Word. But you remember last week we talked about the importance of the Trinity and how we as Christians worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked specifically about how the Holy Spirit is referred to as the third person of the Trinity, that God is one, there's unity in the relationship of the Trinity, yet there is distinction that there are three within one. And so today what we're going to do is build upon that foundation that we laid last week and discuss a very important truth, namely this, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this truth really changed my walk with Jesus. When I was in high school, I shared a little bit about this last week, how God really began to transform my life when I discovered that the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of force or energy. He's a person. And when I began to recognize this truth and this reality, I began to come to grips in my own spirit to say, you know, Holy Spirit, I don't think I really know you. I know about you, but I don't know your ways. I don't know how you're leading. And so I began this journey, and I'm still on this journey, of trying to discover the leading and the working of the Holy Spirit. But the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person is something that is critically important for us to understand. And I would just say this, that this is a truth that really you need to really seek the Lord on, because as you discover the truth and the reality of this, this can be revolutionary in your own walk with Jesus as it was with mine. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding among Christians today about who the Holy Spirit is. As I mentioned, he's not a force or an energy. Kind of, you know, I mentioned last week, if you go to like a sporting event or a football game, you see the energy of a crowd and you see, you know, the team coming out on the field and the band's playing and you could say the spirit of the crowd. Well, when we talk of the Holy Spirit, that he's not like that. We're not talking about the spirit of the energy of the people in the room. He is a distinct person. We should also know that the Holy Spirit is not an experience or influence. Now, he does do things in us that draw us to Jesus, and we can experience Jesus more fully. But sadly, this is all some people and some Christians understand the Holy Spirit is just kind of an experience. The Holy Spirit also is not an it. This is something that you hear sometimes, well, it really moved today. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. We don't call a person an it. And this is something that's very important we have to understand. When we refer to a person, we refer to them as a he or a she. And likewise, when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we refer to him as he. Now notice the passage I just read here a few moments ago in John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit and he uses a personal pronoun. He says, he. Let me read this once again. But the Holy Spirit, this is verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus does not call the Holy Spirit an it. He calls him a he, a person. And this is something that's very helpful for us to understand. And so I have the conviction that the better we understand who the Holy Spirit is as a person, his dynamic personality, the more we will be able to understand, experience, and appropriate his work in our lives. And we have to understand how the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and how he works in our lives. And I want to be clear, the Holy Spirit is not a person distinct from the Father in a way that two people on earth are distinct from one another. You know, I'm a person, you're a person, we're distinct from one another. I want to make very clear that the distinction that the Holy Spirit has from the Father and the Son is different. There's a greater dynamic that's in play. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit never operate separately from one another. So the Father is always in the Spirit, and the Spirit works nothing except for what that which the Father works in him. So when we talk about distinction between you and me, we have distinctions. Now, we're one in Christ, but we operate separately. Hopefully, we're operating by the Holy Spirit, but there's distinctions that we have as individuals. Well, so when we talk about that the Holy Spirit is one with God, there's unity, yet he's distinct in personality, but that distinction still encompasses oneness. And this is something that's very important. So we cannot use an analogy of saying, you, just as you and I are distinct from one another, so the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father. There's a greater union and dynamic that's in play. Again, we have to press the mystery button at some point in all this. This is really profound to consider, but this is a critical thing for us to understand. And so the Holy Spirit is a person with a distinct personality. And so what I would like to do this morning is provide 10 evidences from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person. And this is something that's going to be very important for us to learn as we grow together in understanding who the Holy Spirit is. I realize some of us have backgrounds where maybe we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. If you've heard preachers and people talk on the Holy Spirit, others of us, this is a bit of a, you know, you feel like you're coming into kindergarten class here. You feel like you're kind of uncertain. You understand maybe conceptually of the Holy Spirit, but you've never heard somebody preach on the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to just walk through this together slowly and grow over these next number of weeks and discover who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. So 10 evidences from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person. Number one, he has an intellect. The Holy Spirit has an intellect. Turn with me, if you're in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Paul says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So we can see clearly from this passage that Paul's writing the church at Corinth that the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. He knows the deep things of God. There is nothing hidden of what God knows that the Holy Spirit understands. He knows the depths of who God is because he is God. And he knows also the depths of every part of who we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is full of perfect wisdom and perfect understanding. He knows the mind of God in every matter and in every circumstance. So the Holy Spirit, he possesses intelligence. And because the Holy Spirit has an intellect, this shows that he is a person with a distinct personality. So that's evidence number one, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has an intellect. Number two, this follows with this, he has a mind. the Holy Spirit has a mind. And this, again, flows naturally from point number one. But Ken, if you read Romans chapter 8, verse 27.
And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will.
So the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father, and He's working in perfect harmony with the Father. And so the mind of the Holy Spirit, again, reveals His personhood, reveals that He is a person, not an it. An it doesn't have a mind, but a person does. Number three, the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. Turn with me, if you're in 1 Corinthians already, to chapter 12. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Now, this is just to give you a little bit of a context here to this passage. It's important whenever we bounce around to various texts in the Scripture that we don't pull something out of context. We need to understand what is going on in the passage that surrounds it. Paul has been talking to the Corinthians here about spiritual gifts. He talks about how each of us as believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we, because of that reality, each of us are equipped with certain graces or gifts given by God. And there are different manifestations of how the Holy Spirit works and operates in each of us. But look in verse 11. It says, all these, referring to the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So again, we see clearly here that the Holy Spirit has a will. Only a person has a will, and it does not have a will. Third evidence, He has a will. Number four, the fourth reason we can understand that the Holy Spirit is a person is because He has emotions. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Ken, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30.
And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption.
Isn't that interesting that Paul says the Holy Spirit can be grieved or hurt or wounded by the way in which we live, by the way in which we conduct ourselves? And we're going to be talking over the weeks ahead how we as believers or Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. This means that we must live in a way that's honorable to Jesus, lest we grieve or hurt or wound the Holy Spirit. You know, last week you saw, many of you saw the Super Bowl, maybe some of you saw the halftime show where there was sexually explicit women dancing almost naked on television. And I have to just say, I couldn't really watch that. It just, I don't know if anybody was in the same boat, I just felt so grieved in my spirit to see the images and the things that was going on TV. I just felt so weighted down by this. I don't know if you felt the same way, but I will say that if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's just one example, but there are many examples that we can go throughout our day where you just get yourself in a situation, and if you ever felt just, man, I just feel like a dirty, like after I see something or if saw even a commercial or something, you go to some places and you see it, some kind of movie. Now, I think we need to be discerning before ahead of time before we jump into some situations, but if you ever felt that, you just feel like, oh, man, I just need to repent. And maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying very clearly, you do need to just get before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I want to cleanse my heart and help me to dedicate my eyes to You. And I will say this, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He is grieved when we watch things like this or when we do things that are inappropriate, when we listen to things that are horrible, when we do things that are wrong. Here's something that's very important. If we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, we have to realize that He can be wounded by our behavior. He is the Holy Spirit, and because He's the Holy Spirit, He desires that we walk in holiness, that we walk in righteousness. And He sanctifies us. That's a big term that makes us, He by the grace of God, helps us to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. But we must continually make a decision in our hearts and minds and say, you know, I will not set any worthless thing before my eyes. I will not do these things, because when we do, we grieve the Spirit of God. And we need to know this about the Holy Spirit. He is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. Think about it. He created the whole universe. but he's like a little child. There's no other way to kind of explain it. He's powerful, but he's like a little child in the sense, if you're a friend of a child, the child wants to be near you. But if you hurt a child wants to be away from you. And I hate to refer to the Holy Spirit as a child, but I want to kind of use that analogy to understand that, yes, he's powerful, but he can be so easily grieved and wounded by the things that we do, the things that we think about. And yes, you can do even the right things with the wrong motives and still grieve the Holy Spirit. This is something very critical, that the Holy Spirit knows our hearts. He knows the motives by which we serve. He knows the motivations by which we go about our business every day. And he understands that. And it's critically important that we not grieve the Holy Spirit. He is tender and sensitive, yet he's powerful. But we must not grieve him. So the fourth evidence that we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person is that he has emotions. He has emotions, and we can see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Several other examples in Scripture to understand the reality of the Holy Spirit having emotions. For example, in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." So the Holy Spirit loves. There's emotions that he has. Another one is he can be vexed. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10 says this, "But they," the prophet says this, speaking of Israel, "rebelled and grieved God's Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them." Isn't that fascinating? That's what the Holy Spirit did. Now, we're going to take some time over the next few weeks and talk about the working of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the Old Testament. And we're also going to see the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. And then we're going to see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and how we as Christians today should understand the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. So we're going to cover a lot of ground in the weeks ahead, but we need to know that the Holy Spirit, he has emotions. He can be vexed, he can be grieved, he can be wounded by disobedience in our lives. Number five, the fifth reason that we can understand that the Holy Spirit is a person is he can speak. The Holy Spirit can speak. Turn with me, if you're in your Bibles once again, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, I'll give you a second to get there. Those of you who are on the old school Bibles, you know, the hard copies, it takes you a little longer. Some of you just punching in things right on your phones, you can get there immediately. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son," referring to the Holy Spirit, "into our hearts crying, Abba, Father." So we see clearly that the Holy Spirit is saying, Abba, Father. Now this term, Abba, is a Hebrew term. That's a simple term that you think of a child today. You know, it's a term of endearment, kind of daddy. You know, when we think of the Holy Spirit, what he does is he draws us as Christians to greater and deeper levels of intimacy with the Father. And because of that, the Holy Spirit draws us to that place of intimacy. You know, the Holy Spirit, he speaks, and his voice communicates the will of God, and his breath carries God's voice to us. He's referred to as the breath of life. So we can see plenty of times in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit in Scripture speaks to people and through people to minister to others. Ken, if you read a story here in Acts chapter 16, or actually a couple verses here, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7.
"Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there."
Isn't that interesting? Here we see in the early church that the Holy Spirit spoke to these men and told them what to do and where to go. In other words, they wanted to go one place, they wanted to do one thing, but the Holy Spirit spoke and said, don't go that way, go the opposite direction. And we see, thankfully, they were obedient to the Holy Spirit, and they listened to his leading, and they followed him in their next journey, in their next place that they were to go. So that's just one example, but there are places where we see the Holy Spirit speaking to believers to do a particular thing. And again, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person because he can speak. Number six, this follows with some of the things that we've been saying to this point already. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned or insulted the Son of God, or has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit? So the context here is when believers continue in deliberate sin, we profane the blood of Christ and we insult the Holy Spirit, and this is serious business. This is why the author of Hebrews says in verse 36 of that same chapter, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So here's the truth. Our behavior can insult the Holy Spirit. Now, we can honor the Holy Spirit, and this is what we want to do as Christians. We can honor the Holy Spirit by the way in which we conduct ourselves. And we can honor the Holy Spirit when he convicts us of an area of sin or an area of an attitude or behavior that is not right. And we repent by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. And when that happens, we continue on this journey of faith. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect in all of our ways, but it means that we're walking in the grace of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit so that sin no longer reigns over us, that we walk in the freedom and the new life of Jesus Christ. But when we continually, you could say, do our own thing and live our own way, we grieve or we insult the Holy Spirit. This is something that is important for us to understand. We must not insult the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve him. So that's the sixth reason that he's a person. He can be insulted. You cannot insult an impersonal being. You cannot insult an it. Only a person can be insulted. Number seven, the seventh reason why we can understand that the Holy Spirit is a person is he can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Turn with me, if you will, to a very sobering story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read the first six verses here in Acts chapter 5. Give you a second to get there. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of this land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That's a gracious way of saying he died. And great fear came upon all who heard it, and the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, when we read a story like this, we think, well, that's Old Testament. No, this is New Testament. This is early church. This is, you know, can you imagine something like that happening today? We can see that the Holy Spirit can clearly be lied to. Now, there's a lot in this story that we could talk through and digest, and this is a very sobering story. But Peter, as he refers to Ananias, and then we'll see later, or spoken of later here, Sapphira, he says, you've not lied to us, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is a person because he can be lied to. You cannot lie to an impersonal force or being or whatever. You have to, only a person can be lied to. And again, there's probably a lot of questions you have based on that few verses that I read there in the book of Acts. Again, we can maybe talk about that some other time, but I just make that, share that story to illustrate the point that he can be lied to. Number eight, the eighth reason we can understand that the Holy Spirit is a person is he can be blasphemed. He can be blasphemed. Ken, if you read Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32.
So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come.
Now, you talk about a sobering passage. That's one of them. And I'm sure probably a lot of us, the questions are coming up in our minds. Well, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, just to kind of give you a little bit of my understanding of it, the context here, as you read the story, what has transpired there in Matthew chapter 12, is Jesus has just set free a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, said it is by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And so some people refer to it, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as the unpardonable sin. I think it is willfully attributing to Satan the miracles and work performed by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And at a much deeper level, it is profaning Jesus and is living your own way. In fact, I would go so far as to say every person that eventually ends up in hell will be guilty at one level or another of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is a serious thing. Now, I will say this. Paul, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he describes himself, interestingly enough, as a former blasphemer. Isn't it interesting that Paul describes himself that way? But he said, I did so out of ignorance. And I think God is merciful for those who are ignorant. For those that understand and still blaspheme, it's a much more serious offense. But we can see something very important. You know, you think about if you sin in their presence. If you sin in the presence of God the Father, you were slain. Think about, for example, the high priest as they would go into the Holy of Holies. If there was any impurity or sin in their life, they would drop dead in a moment. If one sinned before Jesus, you were rebuked. But if one sinned, and one, you could say, sinned or grieved or blasphemed the Holy Spirit, he just simply walked out. He just said, I'm removing my hands and my influence and my leading from this situation. One thing I've discovered about the Holy Spirit, and I'm growing in my walk with Jesus daily, but the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He comes when he is invited. He doesn't come in a situation where we do not revere and honor the name of Jesus. When we revere and honor the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is pleased and he helps us to honor Jesus. In fact, we read last week that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. So again, the Holy Spirit will honor Jesus, and we want to honor the Holy Spirit in here in our midst. And my prayer is that we as a church here at Clay House, we would honor and revere the Holy Spirit, that we would do the things that pleases him, and we would not grieve him in any way in our attitudes and behaviors and actions. We can see time and time again that the Holy Spirit comes when he's invited, and he is resisted, and if he's resisted, he'll just leave. And in the case of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this is a hopeless state. I can remember a situation years ago when I was probably, I don't know, maybe 14, 15 years old. And we were at a service at my family, and God was doing miracles. I mean, there was a healing service. God was doing incredible things. And I'm just kind of sitting there, you know, and I didn't want to be there for some reason. You know, God was still working in my heart. That was kind of the season of rebellion that I talked about last week. I was just kind of in this place where I was not interested in what was going on. And my mom said, Tim, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I am. I'm still around. and then a few weeks later, I went home and I read this passage. And he says, he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm never going to make heaven now. I'm going straight to hell. I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, I think I've done the unpardonable sin. I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He said, Tim, if you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. Because those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit aren't even concerned about it. If you're concerned that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and he's still there drawing you to Jesus. For those that are afraid that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that very fact that you have that holy fear means that the Holy Spirit is very working. And I think my father was very wise to give me those words of encouragement, and I was back on the path again. I was following Jesus, and I was being very careful not to say those words again. But again, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this as we get later into this series and in the weeks ahead. But that's the eighth reason we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Number nine, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen speaks to the religious leaders. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So we can see that the religious leaders at that time were resistant to the Holy Spirit. And I believe unbelievers resist the Holy Spirit by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, another evidence that he is a person. And number 10, the final evidence that I would give you here this morning that the Holy Spirit is a person is he can be quenched. Now, you'll notice a lot of similar themes running throughout this, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, he can be wounded, he can be quenched. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this. This is a very short verse. So kids, if you're trying to learn some verses to memorize, this is a very good one to memorize. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. That's the verse. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, revealing that he can be quenched. And I believe that believers quench the Holy Spirit. You and I, we often quench the Holy Spirit through the way in which we conduct ourselves many a days. And we can quench, you could say, the flame that has already begun to burn. And so the Holy Spirit must be reverenced in us. You know, Sharon mentioned earlier that we're going to do a camping trip. Many of us, if you're interested in going, and most of us have gone on camping trips before, for sure, all of us have had campfires that we've done. You know, you want to get that fire going. Now, one thing I learned about Colorado is they're really finicky about getting fires around here. Otherwise, a whole mountain will burn down. But where I grew up in the Midwest, you know, you could have a campfire in your backyard and didn't even think twice of it. You can get it rip-roaring and getting it going great. You can burn half your forest down and before the police or before the fire department will get there. I'm kidding. But fire is a big deal. But, you know, if you quench a fire, it means that you pour water on it and you try to put it out. And many of the times, all of us, as we go throughout our business, often in ignorance, we quench the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, and it burdens my heart so often to say this, to make this very clear. I believe there are many churches today that quench the Holy Spirit. And my hope and prayer is that we at Clay House would never quench the Holy Spirit here. Now, Scripture says that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, that he is here. And he is with us by the Holy Spirit. We know right now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and the indwelling Holy Spirit in the weeks ahead. But friends, we must not quench the Holy Spirit. We must not, through any effort of our own, consciously or unconsciously, pour water on the flame that the Holy Spirit desires to burn in us and through us. So those of you that have been writing down these, working very faithfully through these 10 reasons why we understand through Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person, let me go through them real quickly here so you're following along and making sure you got everything. Number one, he has an intellect. Number two, he has a mind. Number three, he has a will. Number four, he has emotions. Number five, he can speak. Number six, he can be insulted. Number seven, he can be lied to. Number eight, he can be blasphemed. Number nine, he can be resisted. And number 10, he can be quenched. So the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force. He is a person with a distinct personality. And I'll say this again, Clay House, the better we understand who the Holy Spirit is as a person and his dynamic personality, the more we will be able to understand, experience, and appropriate his work, not only individually in our lives together, but also collectively here as a church. I love what R.A. Torrey once said. He said, if the Holy Spirit is simply a power, we'd want to get a hold of it. If the Holy Spirit is a divine person, we'll want him to get a hold of us. Let me say that again. If the Holy Spirit is simply a power, we'll want to get a hold of it. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person, we'll want him to get a hold of us. I think there comes a point in our walk where we need to say, Jesus, have all of me. It's not so much, Lord, give me more of you, but Lord, rather, take more of me. Because God doesn't surrender to us, we surrender to him. And so one of the first areas of place in our lives where we need to, if you're hungry for more of the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to work and move in your life, it's a matter of coming to full submission to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. The problem is we want more of the Holy Spirit, yet we want to live more in the flesh. We want to do what we want to do, not understanding that we grieve him. We must never grieve the Holy Spirit. God help us. And there comes a point. We cannot understand these realities on our own natural mind, but the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and show us, sort of lays us on the operating table for God to shine his light upon us, to help us to see, Lord, my heart is not right. You know, this past week, I had some time with the Lord. I try to usually one night a week or often come here to the church and just kind of have a night of prayer. And I just began having a time of worship and praise before God. And I just got to the point where you just need to be still and listen for God. And the Holy Spirit began revealing to me that I have not loved people the way I should. I could mask it, but what I really love was myself. And it was evidenced by, you know, many of us have been watching some of the politics that we see on television and all the division that's going on there. I found myself through the days saying bad things about people that I disagreed with politically. And imagine what I would do to them. And the Holy Spirit said, Tim, that is not love. And I broke down and I just said, God, forgive me for not living in your love. And I just began weeping before the Lord. Lord, grow me in your love. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, Tim, your tears are precious to the Father because they are tears of repentance. Friends, there comes a point. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us the deep places in our life that are in rebellion against God, and that we would cast down every imagination that sets itself or exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Today we're going to conclude the service by receiving communion together. If you're not a member here at the church, maybe you're just visiting, you're welcome to come to the table. The only thing we've asked is that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented or turned away from your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you've put to death that old way of life and follow Jesus. And if you've never done that, you can do that here today for the very first time. But as we come to the table here this morning, the question I have for you, and you need to be asking yourself, is this: Holy Spirit, is there anything or any attitude or any behavior in my life by which I have grieved you? I can't tell you what they are. Only the Holy Spirit can. But right now, he's showing you things in your life, attitudes, the need to come under the blood of Jesus. So as we come to these tables together, you'll see four stations here. At this time, maybe we can have the teams come forward to serve the communion if you want to come to each of those places. Whenever you're ready, you can come as the worship team plays, and you can just break off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. We do have gluten-free over in the back corner. But I will say this. Before you come to the table, say, Holy Spirit, is there any area in my life where I have grieved you? Forgive me. Jesus, would you cleanse me with your blood that I might walk in the love of Jesus? You come when you're ready.